from verse 1. You can find it on page 1186 of the Pew Bibles. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Right, let's pray as we look at that part of God's word. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Our Father, we pray for your help this morning. We pray that as we look at these words in our Bibles, that your Spirit would be our teacher. And we pray also that you might work in our hearts, that we might obey you and trust you and honor you as we respond to what you're saying. And so please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned our prayer meeting in a couple of weeks. One thing I'd love us to be praying for there is university missions, which are happening all over the country at the moment. Great to have them in our prayers. A huge amount of evangelism is happening over these next few weeks. I'd like to imagine a student who's invited to one of these meetings by his friend. He's a bit reluctant, but he goes along to keep his friend happy. But much to his surprise, he's thrilled by what he hears. He can't believe that no one has ever told him this message about Jesus before. And it all happens very quickly. He puts his trust in Christ. He can't wait to tell his friends. But when he does, they turn on him. A rumour starts going round that he's become a religious fanatic. And he finds he's being shunned. Suddenly doubts start going through his mind. Were his friends right about this? You know, has he been taken in? I mean, he'd been really impressed by that person who spoke at the meeting, both by their message and their manner. But had he been right to take him at his word? When being a Christian makes life harder, when it puts you at odds with the people around you, it can make you question those who told you the message. You know, how can you tell if they were the real thing? How can you tell if a preacher or church leader is genuine and whether you should really listen to them? Well, it might be that some of those sort of doubts had been creeping into the minds of the Thessalonian Christians, who, if you remember, had started the Christian life really well. It was Paul who visited their city for 3 to 4 weeks and told them about Jesus. They'd been convinced that Jesus is Lord. They'd turned to him for forgiveness with real joy, in spite of lots of opposition. So Paul's visit had been life-changing for them. And yet, a few weeks, a few months later, verse 1 here suggests that some in the city were describing his visit as a failure. Most likely it was those who had kind of rounded up that mob when they first became Christians. Those events meant that Paul and Silas had to escape by night. And as time passed, you can imagine these people saying to the new Christians, "Where's your apostle now? You know, looks like you've seen the last of him. I guess he was just another, you know, flash-in-the-pan preacher who's come and gone. You might as well forget his message, because looks like he's forgotten about you." It's not hard to imagine that when life was hard for the Thessalonians, surrounded by anti-Christian pagan culture, those kind of doubts started to arise. So it must have been brilliant, mustn't it, when this letter arrived, and they gathered together, someone read it out. Paul's written to them, and he hasn't forgotten them, and his letter is full of encouragement. So he started by thanking God for them, because they're showing all of the hallmarks of genuine faith. They're real Christians. And now in chapter 2, he turns to reassure them about his own ministry. And what he does is he invites them to think back to what happened when he came to Thessalonica. So he's not trying to put a kind of new positive spin on rather kind of awkward events to remember. He simply reminds them of what they know happened. Just look at this. Verse 1, he says, "You know, brothers." Verse 5, "For you know." Verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers." Verse 10, "You are witnesses." Verse 11, "For you know." He's saying, you know what happened. You know what my ministry was like. And so it's easy for him to point out the features of his ministry, of that time with them. And as he does that, he shows us three marks of genuine, authentic gospel ministry. And that's very helpful for us, because it'll help us to be more discerning, to spot genuine church leaders. And for any of us who have a leadership role in church, it'll show us what leadership should really be like. So three points. The first is this: genuine leaders are willing to suffer. Genuine leaders are willing to suffer. From verse 1. "You know, brothers, our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Now, I've got to be honest about this. We didn't plan the joint service last week just to fill in the background to this passage. But isn't it great that Vaughan last week preached on Acts 16, all about what happened when they suffered and were insulted in Philippi? And when we read that account, I think what's striking is just how much they suffered. So do you remember it was after Paul had cast the demon out of that girl who was able to tell the future, and her owners were furious, and Paul and Silas were dragged before the city magistrates. They were falsely accused without fair trial, and then they were stripped and beaten, they were severely flogged, and they were imprisoned. Now, of course, we read about how God intervened wonderfully to bring them out, but just imagine the effects of that. Imagine the physical and psychological scars left by that experience in Philippi. I think we sometimes imagine that Paul was kind of bulletproof, you know. He was this kind of robo-apostle who just was unmoved by whatever suffering came his way. But not at all. He speaks of his anxiety and trembling, and he bled, he hurt, he felt anxiety. People didn't talk about post-traumatic stress disorder in those days, but he'd experienced that kind of trauma from suffering in that way. It would have been the easiest thing in the world for Paul to say, "I need a break now," after Philippi. It would have been the easiest thing in the world for him to say, "Look, one of the other apostles can take the gospel to Macedonia. I think I need a quiet job elsewhere for a time." But instead, he went on to Thessalonica, where he faced more opposition. Not proof of how tough he was, but see verse 2, it was with the help of our God. It's because he depended on God that he was willing to suffer. And that is the first mark of the genuine leader. They're willing to suffer. I think it's important we're clear on that, especially because we live in a culture where it's been less common for church leaders to suffer. I think for those of us who are leaders, it's helpful to see the New Testament expects us to face suffering of one kind or another, to be disliked, to be falsely accused. That's normal. And although we haven't seen much of it maybe in recent years, I think it's becoming more common. In our house group this week, we were talking about Christians facing opposition. Someone said, it's growing. And I think they're right. It is growing in this country. And if Christians are in the firing line, then the people most in the firing line are going to be Christian leaders. Now, of course, we're not to go looking for trouble. We're to live at peace with everyone if we can. But the Bible tells us clearly that anyone who follows a rejected Saviour will face rejection themselves. So we need to know that so that we're not thrown when it happens. Three times now I've been part of a church that has planted. And each time, the person leading the plant has faced a lot of opposition and obstruction. Now, when we hear that, our instinct might be, oh, hang on, they must be doing something wrong if they're getting lots of stick for it. But actually, Paul would say, no, they're probably doing something right. It's a sign of a genuine gospel minister. They are willing to suffer. Second, genuine leaders proclaim God's gospel. Genuine leaders proclaim God's gospel. Paul had suffered, and you get a sense of the mud that was being slung at Paul by his opponents in verse 3. Verse 3, he says, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Those are the kinds of things people are saying. Remember that the Christians in Thessalonica, most of them had been part of the synagogue beforehand. And so when they left the synagogue, of course, the Jewish leaders weren't happy. It was they who'd stirred up that mob. And so likely, they're the ones who accuse Paul of error. They're saying, no, Paul's wrong about Jesus being the Messiah. He's just misreading the scriptures. Or impure motives. Well, that's always an easy accusation. Traveling preacher, oh, he's just after your money. Or the word is often used of sexual immorality. Very easy to start a malicious rumour. Or, oh, he was simply trying to trick you. He's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. So when the Thessalonians hadn't seen Paul for some time, it wasn't hard for their opponents to question, you know, was Paul really all he claimed to be? And so now Paul writes in his defense, partly, again, appealing to what they know. Verse 5, you know we never use flattery. But the main thing he does is to appeal to what God knows. See, as far as Paul's concerned, he's doing God's work. And his main concern is to please him. I think verse 4 is the verse that captures this. Verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul says, God has entrusted him with the gospel. I just want you to think about that phrase. He's entrusted him with the gospel. Imagine someone entrusting you with something valuable or precious. Someone lends you their fancy car to use for a special occasion. Or an expensive camera, or someone lends you a piece of jewellery to wear for a special occasion. Now, when you're entrusted with something valuable, it does affect how you treat, or it should affect how you treat what you've been given. You know, there's an expectation you'll look after it. You won't play around with it. You're not going to get that car and think, oh, I don't like the colour, I think I'll get it resprayed. You're not going to do that. You're not going to take a few links off the necklace, because you know the person who's entrusted it to you is going to take an interest in how you've treated it. Well, it's the same with the gospel. Did you notice in verse 2 where Paul says, we dared to tell you his gospel? The gospel, the message, belongs to God. It's his way of salvation. It's his saving message. And he entrusts his gospel to Paul, who is to handle it carefully. So Paul is to preach it faithfully, passing it on intact. He mustn't miss bits out. He mustn't add bits on. But he knows, since it's God's gospel and God has entrusted it to him, he's got to look after it. And because it's God who's going to judge whether he's done that. He says he and the apostles are approved by God. God tests their hearts. God is their witness. You see, when it comes to it, Paul isn't concerned whether people think his ministry is a failure. He only cares about what God thinks. And that's the second vital mark of the authentic church leader, the genuine minister. Their primary concern is to please God, not people. And there's a real challenge there for anyone in leadership, because most of us want people to like us, don't we? We want people to like us. And we live in a culture where customer satisfaction is everywhere. It's part of everything, isn't it? When you buy anything, you can read a review about it. You even go to a public lavatory and there's a little machine saying, are you happy with your experience? And you're expected to rate it as to how happy you are. But a church leader can't let their ministry be shaped by the need to please people. Because if they do, they'll inevitably start to play around with the gospel they've been entrusted with. So just think about that. If I'm trying to keep people happy when I preach, that's going to create real problems. If that's my highest concern, keep people happy. When the Bible says hard things, and the Bible says many hard things, well, I'll think, oh, that's not going to be popular, so I'll leave it out. I'll just skip past the difficult passages. Or I'll just play them down. I'll really focus on the positive message. God is love. But I'll move quickly past the challenging passages that say God is holy and God will be our judge. And if I carry on like that, then after a while, do you know what you'll hear from me? Not God's gospel, but my gospel. Or your gospel. The gospel that you're happy is palatable. Which isn't going to be the gospel at all. It's something to pray for, isn't it? Because we do want to be liked. But authentic leaders will preach God's gospel because they want to please God. And it's not only a lesson for church leaders. I think all of us could usefully reflect on the second half of verse 4. Just look at it. Verse 4, second half. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And I wonder, would that be true in your life at the moment? So think of different areas of your life. Are you trying to please people or God? Am I trying to please my boss or God? Am I trying to please my friends or God? Am I trying to please the crowd or God? Even, am I trying to please my family? Or God, most of all, God who tests our hearts. It's important for us all, isn't it? But especially for church leaders, we need to pray that they'll seek to please God and preach his gospel. Genuine leaders preach God's gospel. And then third, finally, genuine leaders love God's people. Genuine leaders love God's people. You know, they say you can tell a good teacher because when you ask them what they teach, they don't say history or geography or maths. Rather, they say, I teach children. I teach children. And there's something of that in what Paul says here about gospel ministry, that whilst it involves the vital work of proclaiming the gospel that God has entrusted to us, it's not only about being a sound, faithful teacher. It involves teaching God's people, God's children, who God loves. And Paul says the church leader must love them too. And to make this point, Paul uses two very simple, very familiar, but very powerful pictures of what his love for the Thessalonians was like. He says it was like a mother and like a father. So first, like a mother, verse 6. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. When he says that he could have become a burden to them, I think he's talking financially. He could have made demands on them that they should support him financially while he's with them. And actually, he was within his rights to do that. Elsewhere, Paul argues that churches should support gospel workers. But in Thessalonica, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to depend on them. And so verse 9 suggests that he worked day and night. I think he was working in his trade as a tent maker to support himself. But he did that so that when he was with the Thessalonian Christians, He could devote himself to them, to caring for them, feeding and nourishing them in their young faith. And the image he uses is of a mother, a nursing mother. And when we think about it, it's a very powerful picture of love and devotion, isn't it? You know, a nursing mother has to devote nearly all of her time to caring for her baby, her young child. There's no option for her to say to her child, well, I've got some space in my diary when I can care for you a bit later in the week, but until then, you know, you'll have to make an appointment. No, as a young mother, your life isn't yours the way that it used to be. A lot of your freedom goes out of the window as you serve this little one. But of course, there's also a real joy in that as you nurture a new life. Well, Paul describes something like that, sharing his whole life as well as the gospel. He wasn't just a preacher, he was devoted to the people that he taught. Now, church leaders need reminding of that sometimes, because the needs of a church family can intrude on your time, on your evening in, or your day off, and it's possible to resent that. Now, all ministers would be very sensible to try to establish some boundaries in their work, but people's lives don't always fit like that. I mean, that's people, isn't it? That's family. And there are times when you just have to drop everything and go. But it isn't just a lesson for church leaders. It matters in many areas of church life, doesn't it? That we're devoted to one another, not just fitting one another into little boxes, giving ourselves to one another in sacrificial service. And the gospel does that as we put ourselves out for one another. So it's worth reflecting, if we're involved in any kind of leadership in church life, whether it's children's work, youth work, small groups, as well as sharing the gospel, as well as teaching the Bible, are we willing to share ourselves, to share our lives as well? Genuine leaders show that kind of sacrificial love like a mother. But their love will also be like that of a father, like a father. Look at verse 10. He says, "You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Well, now Paul has in mind an older child, a child growing up. And the model of love he uses is of a father kind of nurturing and encouraging them to keep going. And again, it's striking, isn't it? It's very personal. Paul says, "We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children." So God's people, the church, they're not just a crowd to preach to, but people to come alongside and to encourage. I've been really struck by how sort of deliberate Paul's description is. So it's as though with each person in the church, he's thinking, how can I encourage them? How can I spur them on? How can I comfort them to live a life worthy of God? You might like to picture a family going out for a walk where there's a seven-year-old who is finding the walk hard going. Now, they're a little bit too old to pick them up. So what does Dad do? Dad walks alongside them to encourage them to press on. "No, you're doing well. Keep going. Be careful. Don't go on the wrong path. Watch out. Don't stumble. And look ahead. Look ahead. See where we're going. See our destination." Now, in a way, that's not a bad picture of Christian ministry, coming alongside people and encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. And if we're involved in leadership, it's good to pray we'll have opportunities to do that, to come alongside people. Because actually doing that personally can be very significant. Over the years, I've been very fortunate. I've known a number of excellent preachers, and I've learned a lot from their preaching. But I have to say, the things they have said that have stuck most with me and have influenced me the most have been the things that they've said to me personally, sort of one-to-one, explaining things I've not understood, encouraging me when I've been struggling, or challenging me when I've needed that. Now, again, this is something that all Christians can be engaged in. We're all responsible to encourage one another, to speak the truth in love to one another. But those in church leadership should be especially doing that, like a good father, encouraging, strengthening, spurring on. And being an example in those things too. I think that's the point of verse 10. Later on, he's going to urge the Thessalonians to be righteous and blameless, but he's not taking that approach of do as I say, not do as I do. They saw him pursuing those things himself. He sets an example as he urges them on. So what should we be looking for in our leaders? What's a genuine church leader look like? What should we pray for our leaders? Well, Paul says you can tell an authentic leader not by how popular they are or how comfortable they make us feel, but rather we should look for the fact that they're willing to suffer, that they proclaim God's gospel because they want to please him, and that they love God's people, giving themselves and coming alongside them to encourage them. Let's pray for those things for our church. Let's pray. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Our Father, we thank you that you have entrusted us with this precious message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us, those in leadership, as a church, and your church leaders around your world, to be faithful in preaching your gospel, and also to be faithful in loving your people. Lord God, we look to you because we can't do these things on our own. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us discerning as well as we look at those as who lead in the church, as we think about leadership in the church. We pray that we would see that your way. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.